Today's scripture, we're going to start our study in Revelation. James is going to speak today on Revelation chapter 1. It's a very symbolic book. It's a prophetic book. It's an apocryphal book. There's lots in there that we don't understand, and that's okay. If God had wanted us to understand it all, he would have told us. But some of the stuff we can relate to, particularly in the first five chapters. So James is going to talk about chapter 1. At the end of the month, hopefully Bernard will be here, and he'll do the first four churches that Jesus talks to. And he's also talking to individuals, not just churches. He's talking to you and I today. And then the following week, I'll do the last three churches, and then we get to Revelation chapter 5, when the Lamb opens the scroll. And that's when things start to get a bit exciting. Okay? So, yeah, it's going to take us several months to get through this book, but that's okay. Because once we get to November, we will stop and we'll do the Christmas scriptures, and then we'll start again in January. So it might take us 10 months to get through Revelation, but that's okay. We can just let it allow to slowly percolate through our minds. So, without further ado, I'll get Jim to come and start. Thanks, Jim.
Well, in case you're wondering, I really am Jim, always was behind the whiskers. Revelation is the longest letter in the New Testament. It was penned by the Apostle John as Jesus revealed it to him while he was a prisoner for Christ, possibly as late as AD 90. In a glorious moment on a rocky prison island called Patmos off the coast of Turkey, John was commissioned by Jesus to send a letter to seven of Jesus' churches. Some of the content was dictated by Jesus. Some of it John saw for himself. But it's unfortunate that many Christians and their pastors turn their backs on this precious part of God's truth. We don't need to be afraid of it. There's no doubt that the churches that first received this letter didn't follow the same path by reading it over, shaking their heads and tossing it aside and saying, yeah, that John always was a little bit off. No, instead we should picture the church at Ephesus gathering for a service. Hush comes over the congregation. They're all on the edges of their seats. These may have been the first words that they received from their former pastor, John, the man who had married and buried so many of the congregation. The one who had they'd sat under for years. So what did John have to say? What did he write down? Let's have a look. There we go. The first few words, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that ringing a bit? Yeah.
That's all right.
I'll just sneak it down a fraction.
Jim, did you want to describe something?
Oh, for preference, yes. What has happened? Something has...
Here we are.
Oh, good. Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I saw it on my screen, so I knew you could see it. But something had happened. Five words, they say it all. How could you not want to read what Jesus has revealed? What was unknown is about to be made known. What was unclear is about to be made clear. The Lord in his infinite wisdom determined that he had some things he needed to lay out for his church, and the church in those days would be discussing it as we are 2,000 years later. This 66th book of the Bible not only completes all that God wanted us to know about his plans, but also tells us the rest of the story about our Messiah. We know Jesus is our suffering Saviour who took our place on the cross. We know Jesus is the risen Christ who's gone to prepare a place for us. But what then? Does his story end there? What is Jesus doing now? Is he pacing around heaven, waiting until it's time to once again set foot on the Mount of Olives? Is he anxiously waiting global events, looking for a chance to come back? And what about the church, the bride of Christ? Is there a future for us? Are we going to experience the days during which God pours out his wrath upon the world? All these questions are answered in the book of Revelation. God doesn't want you to live in ignorance of any of it. He doesn't want you to live in a state of anxiety, wondering if you will experience the time of judgment. Revelation makes it perfectly clear that the answer to that worry is that believers will not experience God's judgment of the world. If you are part of the church, you will not be here when the hammer comes down. Here's a verse from John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that's born again believers, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So you need to stand assured that if you belong to Christ, you will not see the tribulation. Despite its daunting reputation, this lengthy letter is a message of hope, and it's a message of promise. By the time you finish, you'll know these things. Jesus has risen, as promised. Jesus will return to take us home, as promised. Jesus will return to Jerusalem with us, accompanying him, as promised. Jesus will reign over the world, as promised.
Amen.
And Jesus will judge unbelievers, just as he promised. If you, as one of God's children, read Revelation all the way to the end, I can guarantee that you'll finish with a smile on your face. God is good.
Amen.
So let's dive into it. We'll begin with a few definitions. Let's look at the way that people have interpreted the events of Revelation over the years. So the question is, what sort of ist should you be? Whenever you begin to read a book, you do so with a set of presuppositions. I'll define that in a moment. If you pick up a work of history, you'll turn to the first page expecting to read about events that actually happened. If you open a novel, you'll anticipate enjoying a story that did not actually happen. Otherwise, you'd be reading history. Presuppositions, or what we already think before we get started, make all the difference when it comes to how we read. Down through the centuries, believers have approached the last book of the Bible with varying sets of presuppositions, and we'll look at some of those. There are four main approaches to John's letter. The preterist, and that's a word that means the past, says it all happened already. They say it's a symbolic picture of the early centuries of the church. Most preterists believe the book of Revelation was written between AD 64 and AD 67, and the events were totally fulfilled in the horrific year AD 70, when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by fire. But then you can't make chapters 20 to 22 fit. They just don't work. So it can't be like that. And if you travel to Jerusalem today, you can find a lot of things covering the streets of the great city, but gold is not one of them. The streets of gold are yet to come. The result of this approach is that Revelation becomes a book of exaggerated, unsubstantiated history rather than a book of prophecy. So who else is there? The historist says that John's letter refers to the events and conditions of the church up through the millennia, up until now. If Revelation ended after the first three chapters, that might be true. But chapter 4 comes along and you find yourself in heaven. And the church isn't mentioned again until chapter 19. So it's not about the history of the church. Once you take that approach, you've got to say, well, the words that are in the scriptures don't actually mean what they say. And if they don't mean what they say, then it becomes a matter of one's own understanding. And God tells us that scripture is not a matter of our own understanding. Okay, the idealist pictures good versus evil. It's a story of good and evil. They say it's John's epic account of the eternal struggle between good and evil, similar to Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, only with fewer hobbits. In the end, God wins, and we all breathe a sigh of relief and enjoy forever in the eternal kingdom. But the Bible is not a work of fiction. Everything in chapters 4 to 22, except a few signs that are clearly identified as such, talk about actual future events. So let's look at the fourth one. And this one gets a tick. Oops, what have I done? Push the wrong button. Yeah. Fourth one gets a tick instead of a cross at the end. Futurist says the events will happen in the near future. Okay. Jesus said to John at their encounter on Patmos Island, which we'll come to, write the things which you have seen, the past, and the things which are, the present, and the things which will take place after this, the future. So Revelation talks about the past, the present, and the future. Only the futurists can say that they've held true to Jesus' admonition without allegorizing or rejecting or conveniently ignoring any part of the biblical work. This is the ist interpretation that we hold to. If you need to stick a label on us, we are futurists. We are futurists because we believe that especially the events of Revelation chapters 4 to 22 are literal events that absolutely will take place in the future. Okay. So what about the book? It's not only a book about end times. It's not only a book about the tribulation. It's not only a book about describing God's punishments and the people of Israel's ultimate salvation. But there's one central theme that carries through this wonderful letter, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is being revealed to us in this book. It's all about Jesus. As you read, remember the ultimate focus of the letter is not the rapture, not the tribulation, not Israel, not the church, not the new heaven or the new earth. It is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the powerful Lion of Judah,
Amen.
The spotless sacrificial Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. So let's get into it, as I say. Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The church has waited 2,000 years, just about, for Jesus' return. But in 1948 was the sign, the sign, that the end is near. Israel became a nation again. After just being scattered people and with the city just lying in rubble for 2,000 years. So the time really is near. Verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. The greeting's not the way we'd write letters or send texts these days. We don't even put our name on most texts. But John made sure we realized that this was Jesus speaking to us. John just held the pen as he wrote. That was his contribution. But the rest is from Jesus. And John mentions Jesus here, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So what happens? He bursts out into worship of Jesus. He worships Jesus. You'll see this a few times. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Note he comes with clouds. He's going to be visible to all. This is talking about his second coming. Not on the clouds or hidden in the clouds. Every eye will see him. He will be riding on the clouds. All will see him, including all of the Jewish nation who remain at that time. His second coming. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. This refers to the fact that when he returns, everyone will have no choice but to believe in God. To recognize that Christ died for them, but for most, that recognition will come too late. It will be too late. Because once Jesus returns, we understand it will be too late to make him our Lord. Likewise for unbelievers. If we die before he returns, it will be too late for us. All people must always make Jesus Lord by faith. By faith, not by sight. Not because we have the visible evidence. How many people have you heard say, show us God and we'll believe? Well, that's not how God works. God wants us to believe and trust by faith. That's what pleases God. Let's look at another scripture for a moment. For by grace, that means God's favor that we cannot earn, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, something we've done, lest anyone should boast. So we have to accept his salvation by faith, and we cannot earn it. We think that we can do stuff to earn God's favor, but we can't. We can't. In the Old Testament, we read that all our righteousness, all our own righteousness, is like filthy rags in God's sight. The only thing that we can do to please God is to believe in him and trust him. Do you realize that pride was the original sin in the universe? If we get proud about our walk with God, we don't have a walk with God. Back to Revelation verse 7. Jesus says, even so, amen. The Lord Jesus is declaring, this is how it is going to be. This is how it's going to be. We should agree too. Say it with me. Even so, amen.
Amen.
Even so, amen. Yeah. Oh, there you go. Jesus continues, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We see this description of God over and over again. The word Yahweh, that we think is pronounced something like that, means that I am. God is saying, I am. That's who he is. But we see in the scriptures that he is, he was, and he is to come, the Almighty. Now, the New Testament was written in the universal language of the day, which was Greek. In the Greek alphabet, which we have there at the top, the first letter, although it's written like our A, it's called Alpha. And the last letter is called Omega. So you'll see in the scriptures that God refers to the Alpha and the Omega. We would say the A and the Z. But if you look, there's Z right in the middle of their alphabet. So the translators left it as Alpha and Omega. Okay. Right, the question is, Revelation or Apocalypse? Oh, yes. That's the slide I was referring to. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Interestingly, the Greek word for revelation is apocalypsis, from which we get the word apocalypse. Think of these two words, revelation and apocalypse. They each give off very different emotions. Revelation is a happy, exciting word that describes opening a gift. But apocalypse is very different. It feels like it should have its own dong, 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 dong. Sound effect every time that it's mentioned. Sadly, that's Hollywood that did that to us. But back when the pastor read the first line of John's letter to his congregation, the people didn't scream, "Apocalypse!" and dive under their seats. They would have been excited because a mystery was about to be revealed. And that which was hidden was prepared to be unveiled. Wondrous events are revealed to the Lord's church in this letter. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the land of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. How delighted John sounds to be on Patmos, in suffering, in the kingdom, the patient endurance, all that are ours in Jesus. And he was rejoicing. He was actually rejoicing. Where is Patmos? This is a map of Turkey on the right-hand side and the Aegean Sea. And you see down the bottom in black is Patmos. It's an island off the coast of what is now Turkey, called Turkey. And it was surrounded by sharks, and you didn't try swimming back to the shore. He was there, as far as we know, on his own. We suppose he gathered a few crabs out of the tidal pools. We don't know how he survived, really. But John had proclaimed the truth. John had proclaimed that the Bible is the Word of God. He had testified about Jesus, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is God the Savior. Imprisonment still happens today, often, in various parts of the world. It doesn't happen so much in New Zealand yet, and may God spare us. But on the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit. What does that mean? The most common understanding of this is that to be in the Spirit means the Holy Spirit has so taken a person over that they are only aware of spiritual things. They are not aware of their surroundings. To be possessed by the Holy Spirit, who is God, is an absolutely good thing. God knows how to look after us. John completely lost sight of the island and could only see what was happening in heaven. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. When he needs to, God can speak as loudly as he likes. Which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And you'll see these churches, the flags of 1 through 7 are the seven churches. And the order that they are in is the way that they rode the horse around on the postal service. No internet. It must have been terrible. Yes. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Who called himself son of man?
Jesus did.
Jesus. It was Jesus. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. This is a picture of royalty. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. This whiteness speaks of purity, holiness. By comparison, some of us are grey. But Jesus' hair was white. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. Further indication of holiness, otherness. Jesus, God the Son. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. To purify brass and bronze, the only way they could do it was to put it in a very hot furnace, and it glowed as the air burned off the impurities. And what was left was pure. Again, an indication of holiness and purity. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Have you ever been to visit a large waterfall? You won't forget the sound or the feeling. Loud, deep, majestic, running waters. Verse 16, in his hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Now this may be figurative. The 7 stars and the 7 lampstands are spelled out as to what they represent, so we don't go away confused. We'll get to that in a moment. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is our Jesus. God the Father's face, we're told that no one can look on it and live. But here, Jesus' face is shining in all its brilliance, like the sun. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet, although as though dead. I have no doubt we would have done so as well. Let's remember that this was our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is in heaven right now. That's who John saw, Jesus. He's still like this in heaven. Holy, majestic, all-powerful, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's not the man upstairs. He is our creator God in heaven. As we read further into Revelation, we'll see that he's also the judge of every man and woman who has ever lived. And we will see just how powerful he is. We'll see how blessed we are if we've come to Christ in repentance and faith, because we are forgiven and have become God's sons and daughters and are not judged. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." I think John would have been quaking. Jesus encouraged and strengthened John for what lay ahead. Why the right hand? God's right hand has always symbolized the hand of strength and help from God. Verse 17, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. First and last, Alpha and Omega, a description of God's nature. There will never be anyone else like him. He died for us, and Father God resurrected him to eternal life, and he has authority over death and hell. Talk about authority and power. Now words to John again. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. God exists in the past, in the present, and in the future. What you have seen, Jesus in all his glory. What is now, the letters to the seven churches, which we'll start on next time. But remember, the futurist viewpoint that we need to take to understand the book of Revelation is what will take place later, what is to come. The main events of Revelation have not yet happened, but they're not far away. Spoiler alert. Jesus writes about the rapture of the church, which will happen very soon. He speaks about the marriage of the bride of Christ to the bridegroom, Jesus. He writes about the tribulation for the Jews and for unbelievers. The return of Jesus accompanied by the church. The temporary binding of Satan for 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. The release and ultimate capture and judgment of Satan. The judgment of unbelievers. The new heaven. The new earth. The new Jerusalem with its streets of gold. And our reigning with Jesus throughout eternity. These are what will take place later, i.e. in the future. Verse 20. Often in Revelation, you get explanations of what the strange vision is about. And this is one of them. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers or pastors, the same word. Can translate as any of those. The angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we see some of these things spelled out, and we'll remember these for next time. And as Phil said, on September the 25th, Bernard is going to bring us Revelation chapter 2, which is the first four churches that Jesus writes to. And on October the 2nd, Phil will bring the last three churches in Revelation chapter 3. So we're looking forward to these. Father, please bless your word to our ears. Please write your words on our hearts. Please give us a greater love for Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Please help us to remember him at all times through the day, through the week, through the months, through the years, because you want us to have a relationship with you. We praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord.
Little ditty.